Good morning. This is Fred Gillenwater, pastor of Russell Road Church in Sydney. We appreciate you joining us this morning and the opportunity to serve you. Our services are Saturday evening at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 9:30, and 11 a.m. If you would like to contact us, please visit www.russellroadchurch.com or call us at 492-6412. Our youth pastor, John Sokauskas, will be delivering the message today. He is a dynamic young man with a passion to reach young people, and you will be blessed and encouraged with his ministry. We all need an attaboy or a girl. In the end, I'd like to hang my hat on more besides temporary trappings of this world.
Today I want to speak about what are you leaving behind, and this is going to be to the parents as well as to maybe those, if you are not a parent, that's all right, because I want you to hear this for our young people, because this word is for you as well. First of all, I want to share that as you guys hear this word, it can be easy to get down on yourself, condemn yourself, think about the past where you've made some mistakes or where you've fallen short. That is not my desire. I believe that's not God's intent either. Today we're drawing a line in the sand, all right, church? And we're not dwelling on what's in the past. We're stepping up right now, from now and here on out, all right? You guys down with that? So let this word not be a condemning word, but let it be an encouraging and inspiring word that may change our today and tomorrow, amen? And saying that, in preparing for this message, I found a rap from back in the day, 2002, 2003, and I wrote this a while ago, but anyways, it pertains to what we're talking about today. So this is the hook. You say that you can't, well, I say that you can. So get up, and try it again. So check this out. So you made some mistakes. Get in line. We've been doing that since the beginning of time. When Adam and Eve first received the knowledge of evil and good, they understood sin and shame, guilt and pain. Then the curse continued with Abel and Cain. Sin stayed the same, so the flood came. And when everyone sunk, our boy Noah got drunk. Then Abram couldn't wait, so he took Hagar for a date. It got kind of late, so the two began to mate. She had a baby. Was this a promised one? Maybe, or maybe not. Well, let's forget that. Let's talk about Lot. But first was Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a talk about horror. They acted like apes and gorillas. The place was full of gang rapes and killers. Now back to Lot. Dude thought his daughters were hot. He drank a little wine and thought they were fine. In a night of drunken incest, I'll let you figure out the rest. Those are just a few I bet you never knew. But I got good news, each one God did use. And God is so good too that he'll even use me and you. You say that you can't, well, I say that you can. So get up, and try it again. Now back to Genesis. Talk about menaces. Jacob stole and took the role of his brother without the help from his mother. They played a trick on his old boy, the old boy Isaac. Esau gave up his birthright without even a fight, and then Jacob took the blessing too. Sounds like something I might do. Then we get to jealousy and envy. Joseph was his brother's worst enemy. They was gonna kill him and throw him in the grave. They thought torture was better, so they sold him as a slave. In the Bible, that's just the first book. Let's go on and take a deeper look. Hosea's wife was a hooker. David saw Bathsheba and he took her. Samson was seduced. Doubting Thomas needed proof. Jonah ran and Lazarus was a dead man. Paul hated and killed Christian folk. He thought it was funny, all a joke. Peter lied and denied he ever knew the king. From little to big, God's grace covers everything. Whether you're rich or poor, young or old, one day your story will be told. So will you worry and fret about what you regret? Or will you ask for forgiveness and let God forget your past and all that's behind and move forward and renew your mind? You say that you can't, well, I say that you can. So get up, and try it again. You hear what I'm saying today? All right, we ain't dwelling on the past. I like the analogy of a windshield and a rearview mirror. That rearview mirror is very small in proportion to that windshield. If you spent most of your time looking in that rearview mirror, man, you'd get in some mess. You'd get in some accidents. You'd mess up where you're going. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you dwell on your past and all your mistakes and all your failures, guess what? You're going to end up ruining your future. But the reason why the windshield is so much bigger than that rearview mirror is because where you're going is a lot bigger than where you came from. Do you hear what I'm saying? It doesn't matter what you've done. It's a matter of what you're going to do. It doesn't matter. You hear what I'm saying? We may not be where we need to be, but thank God we're not where we used to be. Amen, church? Amen. All right, now, let's get started. If you guys want to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." He answered, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was and saw, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, putting on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So what are you leaving behind? In this story, it's a story that most of us probably heard, the story of the Good Samaritan. And I just want to share, there's several different categories of what people left behind. First, we want to deal with the expert of the law, the guy who was talking to Jesus, right? He wanted to justify himself. This, for the expert of the law, was simply a topic of conversation. This is a subject to be discussed, right? These guys are philosophers, whatever, and he's talking. So right now, this is kind of like us. We're just talking about this hypothetical scenario, this situation. This guy didn't leave the situation any better. This is just something that he can talk about. For the robbers, this guy was someone that they can use and exploit for their own use and for their own benefit. They could manipulate the situation. They could just take abuse and take advantage of this guy. So for this man, the robbers got some of their own benefit. Then for the religious men, for the priest and the Levite, this guy was just a man to be avoided, a problem that they didn't want to deal with. And so they went the other direction, probably on their way to church. For the innkeeper, this guy was just someone to make some money off of. But for the Samaritan, he was someone who was worth caring for, worth loving. And for Jesus, he was worth dying for. And the truth of the matter is, so is everyone else in the story. In Jesus' eyes, whether it's the religious folk, whether it's the robbers, or whether it's the man in help, in need of some help, Jesus thinks they're all worth dying for. So in those first several categories, most of these people left this man in no better situation than he was. And I don't want to dare to say that they all left him in a worse situation than when he was. Why? Every time we know the good that we ought to do, but we don't do it, guess what? The Bible calls that sin. James, check that out. Every time we know the good that we ought to do and don't do it, a layer of hardness comes up on our heart, a wall, and our heart gets hard so that we cannot be sensitive and we won't be able to, unable to hear the Holy Spirit, unable to hear His leading. So every time those people passed by that hurting guy, a wall went up in their hearts, hardness formed. But guess what also happened? That guy who was hurting and maybe saw those religious folks, saw the priest, saw the Levite, saw those people on their way to church and didn't choose to help them, guess what it did? It put out another wall in his heart, another layer of hardness. And oh, here are these church folk, they doing their thing, but here I am hurting. How many guys want to be the Good Samaritan rather than any of those other people? I know you do, and that's why you're here. I want to ask you, I guess first I want to say this, and then I'm going to share out of Ephesians. A few months ago, I think it was maybe a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, Pastor Fred said something that has struck me to the core, and I haven't been able to get away from it. Hasn't escaped me. And what he said was this. He said, what you do not deal with, your children will have to. Lord have mercy. As I got a son on the way, this has been something that's just in my heart. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you can feel free to turn or you can just write it down. It says this. It says, "Fathers, don't exasperate, infuriate, or provoke your children. That's what the word exasperate means, in fury or provoke. So he says fathers, which when he says fathers, he means fathers and mothers. There was just in their culture, they directed to the men. They said fathers. So parents, do not exasperate, infuriate, provoke your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, week after week, I share with a lot of your young people who come to the church, and we talk about honoring our parents. All right, you right, young people? That's something we deal with on a regular basis. We deal with relationships, all right? But now I'm here, and I'm going to be talking to the parents. Well, you came, and now you got to listen. Check this out. It says, don't exasperate, infuriate, or provoke your children. Instead, bring them up. This is what I want to focus on in the first part. Bring them up. You know what that means? Build them up. Encourage them. Lift them up. Bless them. Praise them. Speak praise all over them. You hear what I'm saying, church? Encourage them. So often they hear, oh, why don't you do this? Or how come you're not doing this? Or, man, this is not good enough. You need to do this. They know how bad they are. Do they know how special they are? We need to just bless them, encourage them. How many of you guys have ever seen a drooping plant before? It's just withering away. It's just, and you add a little water, and guess what? It just perks right up. How many of you guys have seen a drooping kid before? You just need to bless them. Just love on them. Pour out some encouragement. They're going to just perk right up. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a verse in Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 15, where it says, if you can extract the precious from the worthless, then you'll be my spokesperson. You know what that means? They might be ugly on the outside. They might smell a little bit, all right? They might have all kinds of piercing or tattoos, right? But if you can extract the precious from the worthless, if you can see what I see in them, and you see that and you begin to focus on that and speak about that, whoo, you better look out, because I'm going to honor you and I'm going to allow you to be my spokesperson and you're going to have more influence. Do you hear me, church? We need to bless our young people. Amen. Whether you're a parent in the house or you're someone who is single or your children are gone, this message is for you. We need to bless our young people. We need to encourage them. We just need to pour out love on them. There's a famous guy in baseball, and this guy had over 1,000 strikeouts, 1,170 something strikeouts. That boy was on my team, he wouldn't be playing anymore. You know what I'm saying? Like, if this guy has so many strikeouts, why are they still letting him play the game? Because that same guy had over 700 home runs, and his name was Babe Ruth. Would you call him a failure? I think most of America would agree that he's a American hero, a legend in the sport of baseball. It's easy to complain about our young people. It's easy to talk bad about. It's easy to, do you hear what I'm saying? The world does that. They got that down. We are the church. Do you hear me? It ought to be totally contrary to the world. We need to speak life and pour into our young people. Amen. Bless them, love on them, encourage them. When's the last time, apart from them doing something good, apart from them doing good in a sports game, apart from them having good grades, when's the last time you just loved on them and let them know they were just special just because? Because that's what our daddy's doing to us. If we take the time to listen and get with God, guess what? He's just loving on you. We need to be like him. He's made us in his image. Let's speak life over our young people. So that first part is encourage them. We need to be encouraging our young people. Build them up. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We need to train them and instruct them in the Lord. I have a friend from college, and he, man, this boy can pray. I mean, he'd be in our little prayer room at our dorm, and you could hear him from like three rooms down. And he'd be by himself. I mean, he'd just be praying out loud, just, God, I just ask that you bless this school. I just ask that you pour out your spirit. Just save this one. He's just passionate, you know what I mean? God, cleanse my heart. Make me. I was like, dude, I mean, he's tearing it up right there, you know? And I asked the man, like, where'd you learn to pray like that? You know what I mean? He's like, I learned from my father. He said, my father would often go in the basement early in the morning, and he'd be praying. And sometimes I would just get by the basement door and just listen. We need to be teaching our young people how to pray. We need to be teaching our young people how to get in God's Word. If you are not concerned with your family, you're not concerned about your future. We are so concerned with what's happening in Washington and the White House. Let me tell you, you don't need to be concerned about what's happening in the White House. You need to be concerned about what's happening in your house. And when I say your house, I mean your house. And I mean this house as the body of Christ. As Fred's been sharing, if you want to find your gift, you want to find your effectual calling, then step out and start serving. If you guys pour yourself into your family at home and you pour yourself into your family, your church family here at this body, Sydney's not going to be the same. Do you hear me? We don't need to worry about Washington. Let's worry about what's happening right here. Oh, but John, I mean, you just don't understand what's happening with our culture. I mean, they took the Ten Commandments out of the schools. They're taking them out of our government. were so concerned that they took them off the school, out of the government. Let me ask you a question. Are they in your home? Are they up on your walls? Is this something that you live by? We need to instruct. We need to show the how-tos of the faith to our young people. We need to pass it on. I want to share some dumbfounding statistics. In the course of 50 years, Christianity in Europe has gone from 23% down to 1.8%. You know what? A lot of what happens in Europe comes to America. From trends, from styles of clothes, from hairstyles. From even, you know, you look at some of our cities, Empire State Building, different things. They mimic some of the cathedrals, old cathedrals in Europe. A lot of those things come and happen. You guys don't believe me? You don't think that's coming? World War II era, professing Christians, 65% of this nation were professing Christians. 65%. Now under our baby boomers in that era, it's dropped down to 35% are professing Christians. You saw it on that video. It's estimated that if we don't change what we're doing, it's going to drop down to 4%. 2020, 2025, 4%. What will it look like then, church? You think things look bad now. What will it look like then? Tell me you're not concerned. Tell me that doesn't, wake you up this morning. Because guess what? If you keep doing the same thing, you're going to keep getting the same results. We need to do something different. So we need to show them the how-to. We need to encourage them, bring them up, train them, teach them the how-tos, how to get in God's Word, how to pray, and we need to instruct them in the Lord. No one has ever made it to the big game without a coach, without a mentor. You think about people getting successful on their job, usually they go to internships, usually they go to conferences for training. What kind of life training are our young people getting? If we expect for our young people just to get dropped off at the church and get it there, they might have a chance of making it. Maybe. God's not asking the schools to instruct your children. God's not asking the government. God's not asking the church even. He's asking you. You are the parents. You are the priests. You are the fathers, the pastors of your church, of your own household. Do you get what I'm saying? In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it's only one verse that talks about Jesus' life from the age when he was around 12 years old to 30 years old. And this is the verse, Luke 2:52, and it says this, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man." It's holistic growth. It also says that in 1 Samuel chapter 2 or 3, talking about Samuel's life and how he grew. This is how we ought to be making sure our young people grow. We ought to be making sure they are growing in wisdom. We can't just trust the schools to teach our young people. Hello, we need to teach our young people. We got the next part, in wisdom and stature. I mean, we know how to feed them and house them and clothe them, right? Favor with God. We need to be developing their spiritual walk with God, their relationship with God, showing them how, teaching them. And favor with man, social life, how to live out this life socially among others. Check it out, Luke 2:52. That ought to be a theme. You ought to have that up at your house. Man, this is how I want to help instruct my young people. Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 21. "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Let me share this, and you might want to write this down. Rules without relationship will always lead to rebellion. Rules without relationship will always lead to rebellion. And it happens for our home, and it happens for our church. How many guys have walked into a church and just been told what to do and what not to do, all these rules and regulations, and you want to get out of there? It makes you sick. You want to run the other direction. It's the same way in our home. If it's always this, this, and this, and this, you need to do this, and there's no relationship, it's going to form and breed rebellion. They're not going to want to have anything to do with anything that you are about or anything that you're saying. Did you hear me today? That's why it's so important, even for you married couples, have date night. I know Emily and I are still early on, and we have yet to have all our children, but we make it a priority, and we're going to make it a priority when the children come, that we are going to have a date night once a week. We are getting out and we are just, forget what needs to be done. Hey, you need to do this, you need to. No, we are just going to value one another. Amen. Do you hear what I'm saying? We married couples, you need to be doing that. You need to be doing that with your children. Just valuing, just getting some time. Forget this, this is what school, whatever. You just get with them and just value them, just love on them. As soon as they leave the house every morning, there are systems at work trying to win their heart, trying to teach them and unteach them everything that you just taught them. Right. From their friends at school, to their teachers, to things on TV, movies, internet, music. Do you hear what I'm saying? Everything is trying to pull them down, trying to win their heart, trying to... You get what I'm saying? Whatever has their heart has authority in their life. Whatever has their heart has influence in their life. So if their friends have their heart, well, guess what? Their friends are going to be influencing them. If you have their heart, you're going to be influencing them. If a TV show has their heart, that TV show is going to be influencing them. That TV show is going to be training them. Do you hear what I'm saying? So, need to bring them up, encourage them, train them, and instruct them in the Lord. Coach them, mentor them, speak life over them. Whew, glory to God. Come on. I just got a lot. Here's a few things on encouragement. This is sweet. One of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word or a praise, thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept the man on his feet. This is from George Adams. It says, there are high spots in all of our lives, and most of them have come through encouragement from someone else. I don't care how great, famous, or successful a man or woman may be, each of them hungers for encouragement. So what are you leaving behind? Whether it's at home, whether it's at church, what are you leaving behind? In that parable of the Good Samaritan, it says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. If he's coming from Jerusalem, probably he's a Jew. And it's a Good Samaritan who stopped and helped him. Jews looked down upon Good Samaritans, or Samaritans rather. They were a lower class, a lower race, somebody that you didn't want to mess with, didn't even want to acknowledge or talk to, that you had kind of a mindset about. They were up in a little box, and yet God used that Samaritan to help that Jew. How many guys sometimes have things in your mind towards young people? Oh, we just categorize them. Oh, they're just young. Oh, they're just teens. Oh, you know, they just need to live out that, whatever. And we judge them. We have these different thoughts in our, guess what? God's raising up this young generation. And if you don't honor them and you don't bless them and you don't love them and you don't support them and you don't help them, God is trying to get even through them to you. He's trying to get a message to you. Do you hear what I'm saying? God used the Good Samaritan when nobody else thought would it be able to do anything, and everyone looked down on him. God used that to help somebody. God wants to use our young people. You guys, man, I hope you were blown away by some of the young people leading in here. Felt the presence of God in worship. Man, just felt ministered to by that drama. Ministered to by the prayer. On our fall retreat, we had young people just getting up in front of people, praying and prophesying, sharing testimony. Meeting strangers, homeless people, and just listening. Just talking to them, just praying for them, loving on them. Some homeless guy, hey man, I like your hat. Oh, you like my hat? Here. Our young people just giving away their stuff. They may not have much, but they're giving it away. Another guy, oh man, I really like that coat. You like this coat? Here, it's yours. What? Amen. Some of them blown away. Real, authentic, 101 Christianity. Our young people living it out. You hear me, church? You guys would be blown away if you saw what I saw this past weekend. Awesome. And I want to tell you that it's happening. Our young people, it's time to pass the torch. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's time to pass the torch, pass the baton, and let them lead. Trust them to lead. Encourage them to lead. I have leaders in Christian organizations and friends across the nation that I talk to different times, once a month, a couple times a month. And there's something that's happening right now that literally the young people are rising up all over the nation and around the world and leading the way. And what they need is your support. What they need is your encouragement and your prayers. That's what they need. Because guess what? We live in a time where there's more people on the face of this earth than ever before. There's more, that means there's more young people on the face of this earth than there ever were before. And under our example and under our leadership, things are dwindling down to 4% Christianity. Let that not be a statistic for Sydney, Ohio. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? Anyways, the church, from all that I hear, they are leading the way. And we need to get behind them. We need to support them. And we need to pour gasoline on the fire. So I want to encourage, some of you guys may be here and like, all right, John, well, what can I do? I may not be a parent, or my children are already gone, or what can I do? Oh man, thanks for asking. I want to tell you what you can do. Number one, encourage young people. Encourage them everywhere you go. Everywhere. You see them at the store. Man, just start encouraging them. You don't even know them. Just start loving on them, encouraging them, all right? Even if they look at you funny, that's all right. That's a little bit of being persecuted for the name of Jesus, okay? Walk. You're saying, hey, and trying to encourage them, and they walk right by and don't say a word. That's all right. That's just a little bit of persecution. You hear what I'm saying? Just bless them, love them, encourage them everywhere you go. Encourage them. Next, maybe you need to be asking God, God, who are some young people that I need to be pouring into, that I need to be sharing with? I want to share with you in, I can find this here. In Joel chapter 1, verse 3, it says, tell it to your children and your children to their children and their children to the next generation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, what you hear from me, I want you to share also with others. Paul's saying, what you hear from me, what you hear from God, I want you to share with others. Every single one of us ought to have somebody, at least somebody, that we're pouring into, that we're encouraging, that we're speaking life over, that we're taking up under our wing and showing how we get in the Word, showing how we pray. Do you hear what I'm saying? Every single one of us, no matter your age, you ought to have somebody that you're pouring into, that you're passing down. All right? And lastly, a couple last thoughts. In the First Chronicles chapter 22, verse 7 through 10, it says David literally shares God's call with his son Solomon. He passes it on. He says, here's the torch, son. Here's the torch. You take it over. This is what God called me to you. I feel he's calling you to do. We need to share God's call with our young people. You hear me? We need to share God's call. We need to pass that down. All right. So, that last thing that I want to share, which is actually the last shall be first, is pray. We need to be praying for our young people. Amen? We need to be praying for our young people. And I want to share something on prayer that's pretty sweet. I got all these papers up in here. Charles Spurgeon said this, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Did you hear me? That's some spiritual fathers, man. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. His face may have been strange or intolerable to me, is now transformed into the countenance of a brother whom Christ died for. My sister used to not be able to stand her boss at Applebee's. She couldn't stand him. She heard a message, pray for your enemies. Well, she started praying for him, and she started liking him. Did you hear what I'm saying? And then he had to move from one Applebee's to another, and she was sad. Some of you guys may have this mindset towards young people. Start praying for them. Watch God change your heart. Man, there's a power in prayer. This is from Andrew Murray. If you want to read anything on prayer or humility, check out Andrew Murray. He's an awesome father of the faith. And he says, the man who mobilizes the church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history. Do you hear me? The man who mobilizes the church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history. You want to know where your greatest impact is? On your knees. That's the greatest place of ministry. On your knees. Calling out, God, save my babies. Save my grandbabies. Save this generation. You hear me?
Listening to the radio broadcast of Russell Road Church. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at www.russellroadchurch.com. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio, 45365. We close today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.